Yeah, good morning. Yeah, with Veterans Day the celebration getting a little bit late start, so I'll try to keep the sermon under 2 hours today. Yeah. We're continuing the series on Paul trying to tell Timothy how to run a church as a new pastor. So today, we start out with this great spiritual giant, that spiritual giant Ted Turner, who has come across a spiritual acorn, even though he is rather blind to spiritual things. In a commencement speech given on May 15, 2000, at Emerson College in Boston, multi-billionaire Ted Turner talks about success. It's all relative. I sit down and say, I've only got $10 billion, but Bill Gates has $100 billion. I feel like I'm a complete failure in life. So billions won't make you happy if you're worried about someone else who's got more than you. So don't let yourself get caught in a trap of measuring your success by how much material success you have. Now, he usually seems to live by the mantra that most people live today. He who dies with the most toys wins. And yet, he's come across a great spiritual truth, and he recognizes the problems of it, but he never turned to live by the problems he noticed. Mr. Turner has stumbled across the greatest threat to spirituality in America today. Do I live to be rich in this world, satisfying the flesh? Or do I seek to lay up treasures in heaven, content with the abundant life that Jesus promised me in John 10:10, and serving Him? Do I seek to glorify myself, or do I seek to glorify Him? Do I seek to glorify the God that adopted me into His heavenly kingdom, who has given me everything? Or do I try to satisfy my flesh just living for today? We have an abundant life if we serve Jesus. It's promised us. Having His authority over the powers of darkness, He's given to us. Seeing our labors are not in vain. Seeing great things happen through the church, through salvations of people that we witness with presenting them the Word. Seeing people's lives turned around. But we must remember, it is He we serve because He first loved us. Not merely for the satisfaction He gives us, but to serve the person who has given us so much and is the eternal God of this universe. He told His disciples when they returned from their labors, thrilled that the demons were actually subject to them. They sent out these people, they'd go out, and they'd see the demons, and through the power of Jesus, they saw things happen that astounded them, and they came back amazed. Jesus warned them, saying in Luke 10:20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." We serve Him because we know who He is. We serve Him because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We serve Him because He first served us by dying on the cross for us. We serve Him because by Him we will live forever, and we want to understand our family, our Heavenly Father, the person who has given us so much. He holds the future in victory. What do I care about the small losses I might have today? As I look in the mirror and I compare myself with Jesus Christ, I have to agree with David, who said this in Psalm 144, verse 3. "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? He sent his son to die on the cross to pay my penalty, that I could then be adopted as a true son of God." And everyone here is the same thing. He came to die that everyone here could be adopted as a child of God in the royal line, joint heir with Jesus Christ forevermore. The eternal riches are unfathomable. And yet we worry about the nickels that we might lose today. Why did He do it? I was His enemy, a hell-bound sinner in Satan's service. And that is true with absolutely everybody here before salvation. You were His enemy, and yet He died for you. But He died for you because He loves us. He loves everybody. He gave His Son. Should we, once again, care about what the world thinks as we serve Him in this world? As Christians, we focus on a glorious future in a mansion built by Him, on streets of gold. Satan focuses on this life, calls us to accumulate all the canker gold we can. Once again, he who dies with the most toys wins. He says gain is godliness. Gain is not godliness. Gain is a gift in this world given by God to serve Him. And He will give us what we need. He usually gives us more than we need. But it's a gift given to serve Him, not to satisfy our flesh. As Christians, once again, we need to realize this. And we need to look at what spiritual riches really are, as Paul tells Timothy as he leads his church. So stand to honor the Bible, if you would, And we'll read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at the abundant life you promise us today, you have given us your Son. He has died on the cross for us. He has taken our penalty. By his shed blood, our sins are covered if we accept that as our penalty paid. If we accept the fact that that is the only way, the only path to the Father. If we accepted everything that is involved with salvation, we realize that we are sons of the Most High God. And Lord, we have an eternity of riches beyond compare. Let us not focus on what we can get today, Lord, but let us focus on serving you, that we can put away treasures in heaven, that we can present our labors to you at the great judgment seat, that we may see you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and be thankful for any gift we get, for all good gifts and all perfect gifts are from above. And Lord, let us always focus on you and serve you in spirit and truth. We ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, I don't know if anyone of you watch the show. I enjoy watching a show every now and then called American Greed. Mary hates that show. She says everyone is the exact same thing. She's not 100% wrong. Each show on American Greed shows someone trying to make their life better in this world by cheating others, stealing others, doing what they can to put up a false front. They end up with the best houses. They end up with the best cars. They end up with very fast friends. They end up with a facade that looks like they're extremely successful. And it's usually some sort of Ponzi scheme where they take money from someone that's supposed to be used for something and they spend it on themselves. Well, what happens is these people want their money back. How many of you want to give me money and not ever expect it back? I was hoping to see some hands. So when that happens, they need to find more people and more people and get more money in so they can pay back the people that they've already cheated. And it keeps going on and on and on, and they get themselves caught in a trap. They can't admit it. They go to jail. They lose all the facade they've given. They would lose the fact that they look so successful and people have looked up to them. So they have to cheat more and more people until it finally falls apart. A Ponzi scheme can never succeed because you'll run out of people to pay the ones that you've already stolen from. So they focus on the flesh and not God. And they get pierced through with many sorrows. Now, godliness, on the other hand, puts others first. I don't want to cheat anybody. I want to make sure you're rich. If you're richer than me, praise God for it. And I want to make sure that people have enough. I want to make sure that their needs are before mine. Why? Because it puts their needs in front of mine, and it shows the love of Jesus Christ to them. That they can then wonder why I would be that way, because that's not the way the world works. It puts other people's first, because we're supposed to show them the love that God gave us. And if we do that, we emulate Christ, we seek our own peace, that the world can then sing peace. Look in the news. When you get home today, turn on Fox News. How much of you, when you look there, will see, boy, this is a peaceful world, isn't it? So we need to show them that peace that they are coveting, that they know is not here in the world. And John 14:27 says this about what Jesus Christ said to us. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If you seek godliness, you will have peace. If you seek godliness, you will have contentment. If you seek riches, you will have constant fear. I might be very successful. But what happens when you become very successful? You did work all your life to get the money. Now you spend the rest of your life trying to hold on to that money, scared to death you might lose it. What happens when the stock market falls precipitously? You look at the cartoons, everything, and it happens. People start jumping out of windows. Everything they worked for is now gone. But if you have contentment, you seek others' wealth over your own. You know that God will bless you. He's promised you food and raiment. He hasn't promised you great riches. He may give them to you, but he hasn't promised it. But you know that he's going to give you what you need. So you have peace. even in the worst of times. You can smile even though you are losing what seems to be everything about your retirement and everything else. And it'll draw people to you because people look at you like you have three heads. How can you be smiling? You have lost everything. I have a house. I have food. I'm comfortable. I have a God that loves me. What's not to smile? That'll draw people to that Jesus Christ because they don't understand that kind of peace and they will want it. So, praise God. Maybe God will give them salvation through your loss. So to have a joyful life, we must do two things. First of all, we must look up. Second of all, for those of you who are afraid of heights, don't look down. So looking up, how can I be content? I'm looking at all these sinners out here. I'm looking at American greed. I'm looking at all those people cheating. And they have so much more than me. How can I be happy? God must not love me. Well, Asaph was David's chief musician. He wondered the exact same thing. In Psalm 73:3, he said this, "For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Here's Asaph leading the what would be considered the choir there, the music there in David's temple. He's doing all this work for him. He's going through his problems. He has bills he has problems paying, but they get met. But it's always a struggle. And I'm looking at these people who don't serve God. I'm looking at these people who cheat everybody. And he spends the next 13 verses lamenting that they have so much, and I don't. What's the problem? But then he looked up to God. He stopped looking down at the world, and he started looking up to God. And he discovered the truth. With that, turn to Psalm 73. We'll read verses 17 to 26. More verses looking up than looking down. We see he found the truth. The truth of contentment is not looking down, it's looking up. It's not accumulating things, it's laying up treasures in heaven. It's not serving self, it's serving God. And that's what he found out in Psalm 73. We're going to read from verse 17 and go to 26. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." Talking about the ones who are cheating everybody. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." His home's heaven, not here. He knows God will care for him. He knows that God knows the future. He knows that God is going to invite him home one day, and he will have riches beyond compare that the people on earth that are cheating everybody can't even consider. He became content with godliness in living today, looking up for the future. Make no mistake. If you're saved, you're several things. You're a child of the King. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You'll be called home to live with Jesus Christ forevermore in a place where the streets are gold, with gold so pure that you can see through them, with light that is made by God Himself. No electric bills. Don't need them. This is your future in a mansion built by Him. Even in this world, John 10:10 promises us an abundant life if we follow Christ. We serve Him. We are empowered by Him. We're rewarded by Him if, by faith, we follow Him. There's no downside to anything that happens in this world, because anything that happens in this world to His glory will end up being rewards to our account. So if you suffer, what did Jesus do for you? Jesus suffered more than you will ever suffer on the cross, and yet He sits on the right hand of God forevermore. And He wants you to partake in that glory as His joint heir. And Matthew 28:20 says about today, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus is God. Jesus indwells us by His Spirit. And Romans 8:31 says this, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" This is the truth that Asaph discovered. It's a truth Paul knew. In Philippians 4:11-12, he says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And in verse 13, he adds this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. And he added this to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you think you're going to suffer to the point of absolute desolation? Do you think you're ever going to starve to death? God is with you. Jesus is with you. He will never leave you. He is with you to the end of the world. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He will provide you with what you need. He has promised us food and raiment in his service. Food and what raiment is called a covering. We usually consider it clothing, but covering would include shelter. I am fed. I'm clothed. I am a son in service of the Most High God, adopted to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Basically, what that means is I have absolutely everything. I can't have more. And yet in this world, we want more. How can you have more than to be a joint heir with the Creator, God of the universe? I should serve God and be content with the untold eternal riches that I have. So the question is it a sin to have worldly riches? No, some people would say it is. But James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. If he gives us wealth for his service and our blessings, praise God for it, use it in his service. If he gives us poverty to teach us to rely on him, to show us the power of answering prayer, praise God for that because he's showing himself powerful in our life. Barclay says this, money in itself is neither good nor bad. It is simply dangerous in that the love of it may become bad. With money, a man can do much good. And with money, he can do much evil. With money, a man can selfishly serve his own desires. And with money, he can generously answer to the cry of a neighbor's need. With money, a man can buy his way to the forbidden things and facilitate the path of wrongdoing. And with money, he can make it easier for someone else to live as God meant him to live. Money is not an evil, but it is a great responsibility. It is the focus, not the amount, that is important. Agur, in Proverbs 30, verse 8, says this, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me. In verse 9, he adds that he didn't want riches to start relying on the riches over God, and he didn't want poverty to make him steal and use God's name in vain. He wanted just enough to live comfortably. God and not riches are to be worshipped. Riches are his gift to us. If we have it, praise God for it and use it in his service. Remember, the rich young ruler was told to give up his riches. Why? Because he loved money. He focused on money. And God and Jesus knew that, and so he wanted him to give it up to show where his focus should be. And he went away sorrowful because he had much riches. But at the same time, Joseph of Arimathea was very rich, and he gave up his grave to Jesus to let him be buried. His focus was correct. He wasn't cursed for having riches. His focus was correct. He went to Pilate, which was a dangerous thing to do, to ask the body of Christ to honor it. So, why do we fret about tomorrow? Who has tomorrow? I don't have it. God does. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 31. Fairly familiar verses, ones we ought to read every now and then to remind ourselves. So Luke 12, starting at verse 22, we read this. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God be with them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For these For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. What will happen? And all these things shall be added unto you. You seek the kingdom of God, you look to serve Him, He will provide you what you need in that service. Be wise. Save for a rainy day. Do the things that you can do to be a wise steward. But don't fret about the economy. Don't fret about tomorrow. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows how to take care of you, and He will do exactly that because He's promised it in His Word. So, we know we're supposed to look up. Now, looking up, going up, climbing ladders, things like that can be a very scary thing. Mary hates it when I get on those high ladders. So, the thing is, you look up. You don't look down. That's the secret. And that's the problem we have. If you think gain is godliness, your focus is not on eternity, but on comfort today. Your focus is down on earth, not in heaven. You seek filthy lucre, and then when you got it, you ensure you don't lose it, holding on to it at all costs by your own power. Forgetting, you're going to leave this world just as you came in. You're going to leave this world naked, just as you came in. You can't take it with you. God doesn't want it. It's cankered. It's part of a fallen world. He doesn't want it up there. You're not going to have it when you leave this world. Food and raiment are all you need. Everything else is vanity. Money is not the root of all evil. That verse is very often misquoted. The love of money, or working for it and putting it first instead of God, is what is the root of all evil. Love it serves mammon. Whereas we see it as a gift of God to us to be used in His glory. Love of money is what leads us to what we see in American greed. Seeking the lifestyle of money brings on earth the ability to sin and have status. But even worldly good people can love money. Even worldly good people, people we see as being people who do everything they should, can love money. All things we do involve money. Do we focus on self? Do we seek money from others that we may lift up our own pride of what the good things we do? Or do we worship God and let Him provide for us as we need? Stepping forth on faith and relying on Him and giving Him the glory for whatever we do. They love the acclaim the world gives as they use the worldly money to solve worldly problems. And will do all they can to hold on to that acclaim. The love of money causes us to look down off our ladder and to serve money and have fear of spiritual heights. You know, if you want to have a higher call, get ready for a whole lot of persecution. Get ready for a whole lot of problems. Because God is going to put you through to make you stronger. You look up, you can see the goal. You look down, that's a long ways down there. It's going to hurt if I fall. So, if you look down, that's what you're going to start worrying about. So, looking down to the world, not up to God, causes us problems. I have so much. What do I need God for? I can buy everything I want. I have what I need. Who needs church? I'm doing much better than those silly fools sitting in the pews. Look at me. I can get triple pay working on Sundays. I'm at the pinnacle of my life. I am a success. Looking down the world's wealth leaves us to be spiritually dead and empty. Yes, by the world looks at you, you may be successful, but you're empty. I will use my gains to enjoy life and laugh at Christians. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, I got to do something to fill that emptiness that is in my life. Jail ministry, I go there and I see the results of that every single time I go down there. We fear that emptiness. Looking down, we want to try to get more and more to fill that hole that we have left by leaving God. And it leads to destruction, it leads to perdition. Now the word drown here, when it says drown, it's the idea of absolute complete destruction. Choosing to go into the deep water of worldly sin for satisfaction. Now make no mistake, used right, water is the greatest blessing we have on this whole earth. We grow things with it. You can't live more than a few days without it. We use water to clean. We use water to purify. We use water for many, many things. It is the greatest blessing we have. And it's also the greatest curse. You know, go out to the middle ocean and jump in it. You're not going to like all that water. It's the same thing with money. Money is a great blessing. We can do great things with it. But it's also a great curse if we try to accumulate all of it. It'll make us drown in that perdition that they're talking about. Now, Proverbs 28:20 says this, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Nothing wrong to work hard. Nothing wrong to earn the money as you work hard. But don't seek to be rich. Don't do what American greed does. The world will praise you for a while until you lose everything, and then you'll never have the world, and God will have departed from you. If you use money as a gift from God, you will abound. If you use money to seek to be rich, you're going to drown in guilt. Do not follow those thinking that gain is godliness. They focus on down, and they will never look up and reach the goal. They're scared of losing everything. Let's face it. You look at the prosperity preachers. Mary, you're not rich because you don't have faith. If you had faith, you'd be rich. Well, now, let's say she gets the money. Now she's got to hold on to it. Because if she loses it, obviously she's lost faith. Obviously you're an evil sinner because you lost that money. She's going to point at me and say the same thing. She'd be more accurate too. That's beside the point. But the whole thing is, when you lose the focus and focus on the money and the blessings of God rather than the God who blesses us, that's what happens. You start getting a warped idea of what gain is. So, climbing a ladder, looking up, you'll see the goal and you'll be encouraged. Fearlessly continue, as you know that God has steadied that ladder. There may be storms, there may be problems, but God has steadied that ladder. But if you desire to seek riches and serve mammon, you lose your faith and you fear falling. You look at what the worldly needs are, and you may not have the need of them. I don't have enough to pay my bills next year. I need to stop doing the things of God, and I start focusing on that. Well, maybe God put you through that test to see if you'll stay faithful. If you look down, you will fearfully slink back to the sin that you left. You will start looking at money, and you will forget what God has done for you in the past. Scared to look up? You rely on your own ability. You stand in the world on your own ability. You seek the blessings there until you burn in hell reserved for Satan, who provides your opportunities to sin. Do not fear. Look up and constantly continue to God. Now, looking at all this, looking up, don't look down. The love of money puts us first and others second. We tear each other down. Ensuring others know that you're successful. What's the purpose of American greed? Look at me, I'm a great success. Have all the friends I want, and they all praise you. They all worship you because you're the one making all the money. You spend foolishly at the altar of mammon. Dave Ramsey has said this, we buy things we do not need with money we do not have to impress people we do not like. There's no point in it. Use the money for food and raiment. That's all you need. But we tend to seek more money to hold on to our status in this world. Things in this world equal success. Pride in hoarding avoids help others. Pride in hoarding avoids giving to the church. It avoids giving to church missionaries. But you know what? My neighbors think I'm something. That's worth something, isn't it? Well, it's worth nothing. God is who you want to impress. No, my neighbors see how rich I am. Just don't let them look at my credit card bills. All of a sudden, they won't be quite so impressed with my success. You know, we're born in this world naked. You know, any one of you choose your parents? Nope, I didn't see anybody. We're born in this world naked where God placed us. God gives us then what we need by His grace. We're born by God's grace. We're called to serve Him, and we're saved by His grace. Receiving the food and raiment we need to serve Him by His grace. Dying and buried, as it's certain we can take nothing soiled in this world and into the next, by His grace we will be lifted up and glorified with Him when He returns. And we'll be given new food, new raiment, a white robe washed in His blood, and a mansion on a street of gold by His grace. That is what we look forward to. God, again, has given us everything. How can we ask for more? Because there is no more to give. He has given us absolutely everything. As we climb our ladder to God, look up. Seek His grace. Be confident even in the storms of life. He knows the way. He's been there. He knows how to get us there. And He will not let us fall. Do not look down as your focus will return to the world. You will fear worldly problems so far in those heights. Bills, persecutions, retirements, all those will take our focus off the goal and have us look down and start being afraid once again. God's grace will allow you to climb as long as you keep your focus on Him. Remember Ted Turner showing us how $10 billion makes you a sum of failure as they covet other people's success. Now, here's the thing. Everybody knows Ted Turner's name. Everybody knows he's a success. Everyone comes to him looking for advice. No, he's very popular in some fields. Everyone knows his name. But you know what? God knows your name. God has adopted you. God has made you a joint heir of Jesus Christ. He knows your name. 10 billion years from now, God will still know your name. Ted Turner will be on nobody's mind at that time. That's what we need to focus on. That's where true riches are. Let us joyfully climb the ladder as we seek to look up with no cares. Turn, we'll close with Philippians 4, chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Had it there and lost it. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What could possibly be better than that? God of peace is going to be with you. The God who created this universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The Jesus Christ who sits on the right hand of the Father is with you until the end. And you will be with him forevermore. With food and raiment that he provides for us for in this life, looking forward to the next, let us be content. And with that, turn in your hymnals to 326. We need to understand exactly what we need to do, and that's turn your eyes upon Jesus. As we look at those spiritual heights, we know from last week you cannot serve God and mammon. If you've never been saved, all you do is serve mammon. That's it. That's all there is. As we've seen, mammon does not satisfy. It creates fear. Fear that you won't make enough. Once you have it, fear that you'll lose it. There is no fear. There is no everlasting value in it. All it leads to at the end is a hell that is very hot with everyone else doing the same thing. So to turn your eyes upon Jesus, first of all, you have to accept the fact you're a sinner. You are hellbound. You're stuck on this ground and this earth, and it's going to disappear. If you've never accepted that free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ, today is the day. As he's playing, we're about to close. You can come right up and I can show you in the Bible exactly how to be saved. It's not my way. It's God's way. Now, the other thing is looking at God and mammon. If you've been saved and you still are worried about mammon, you're doing both. And James says that you are unstable in all your ways. Learn how to put a focus back on God. Learn how to rely on him. Do the things it takes. We're called to work. We're called to make money. Workman's worthy of his wages. But don't worship the money. Use it as a gift from God and use it in God's service. And put your focus on him and accept his free gifts. And then glorify him for whatever fruit he gives you. Now, we're running a little bit late today, so we're not going to make it real long. But today I ask you, as we go to prayer, ask yourself, have you ever accepted that free gift? Most important question you can ever answer. And if you have, are you living for him? Or are you living for self, trying to accumulate as much as you can? Now, we're supposed to be good stewards. But our focus is not on money, it's on God. And if you've done that, ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to put his focus back on him. And ask God for the food and raiment that he tells you to ask for. And then thank him when he provides it. So, as Richard will play one more verse, if anybody's not saved, come up here, please. And I'll show you how to be saved. Altar's open if you want to dedicate yourself to God and put a full focus on him. And after that verse is done, I'll close with some prayer. Heavenly Father, this Veterans Day, we know that the captain of our salvation left the right hand of the Father to come down and live as a poor man, to be put on that cross, that my penalty can be paid, and everybody's penalty here can be paid if they accept that gift as the payment for their sins. As the captain of our salvation, Lord, you led the army, and you have victory over death. You have victory over hell, and you call us to enlist in your army. And the enlistment papers are written in blood, Lord. The blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let us take up that mantle. Let us sign those enlisted papers. Let us look up to you to see the goal of victory, Lord. To see the goal of joining your army and taking back land that the enemy has taken from us. He's lost, Lord, but he's still fighting. We need the mop-up operation. And let us put our focus on you. Let us be faithful soldiers, Lord, giving all we can in our efforts, our money, and everything to you. And Lord, you will provide what we need, but we need to worship you and put our focus on you. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has not made that enlistment, has not signed in the blood of Christ, that he will follow him forevermore and then be rewarded as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to be placed in his army and be placed forevermore with the victor's spoils. Let today be that day. Let today be that day that we can show them from your word how to be saved. And for those of us who, Lord, including me, who get fearful in this world, who get concerned, forgetting that you know all things, and you will provide food and raiment. Let us keep our focus on you, Lord, looking up to you and serving you in everything we got, knowing that you will provide for us. And Lord, as we go out this week, let us be good soldiers, presenting your word, showing the examples of Christ, and seeing people saved for your glory and our joy. We ask it all in your precious Son's name. Amen.